Bible reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 30 to 37, which can be found on page 46 of the New Testament part of the Church Bible. So this reading follows when Jesus had come down from the mountain following the transfiguration and had then cast out an evil spirit from a boy and healed him from having convulsions. So reading from verse 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying, and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Lucy. Morning to all of you. It's super to be here together. And as Charlie said, special welcome if you're visiting us or new. I find some sermons easier to write than others. And for whatever reason, this has been one that has got quite a lot of scribbles and crossings out in my notes and didn't kind of come together in quite such a normal way. And I was sharing that with a couple of members of my family on Friday, and my daughter, who's nearly 14, said, "Mum, you do know that like no one remembers what people say in sermons anyway." It's like, all right, okay. It's a very humbling conversation. With that in our minds, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your word is powerful and active and does a work in our hearts. And so, Lord, would your word impact us today? Would it be your word that we remember and your spirit working in us and amongst us as we reflect on this now and consider to continue chewing it over in the days ahead? In Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes when we hear bits from the Bible, we can find them very difficult to understand. And that's okay. I think there are some really hard bits of the Bible to understand. Other bits of the Bible, maybe more like this reading, are quite easy to understand and very difficult to apply to our lives. And so I would encourage you to have the Bibles open on page 46 of the New Testament, to have this passage in front of you, but more than that, to be open in whatever kind of, just say to God inwardly, "Lord, I'm open to hearing what it is that you want to say to me." Because I sense that actually we come at this as individuals, and depending on how we come at this passage will depend on what might need to change within us as we reflect on it. So we're going to focus quite a lot more on sort of the application, and I'm going to share a bit about how this passage has been at work in my heart, rather than laboring on kind of what is the passage actually saying. But we are going to kind of do that briefly to begin with. So as we heard, Jesus is explaining to his friends that soon he will die and then 3 days later rise again. And we're told that the disciples don't understand what he means by that. And they get into this argument about who amongst them is the greatest. And then when Jesus hears about that argument, he says to them, whoever wants to be first must be last. Greatest is the one who serves. Jesus did often speak in ways that were quite oblique. Some of the parables are quite difficult to understand. And so I think we can forgive the disciples for being a little bit confused when on this journey from Galilee towards Capernaum, he starts very bluntly and plainly talking to them about his death and resurrection. And we can surmise that Jesus went off perhaps on ahead or off into the hills to pray. And he leaves the disciples on their own, and they're discussing what he meant. And if we were listening into that, I wonder if they were sort of saying, surely he can't have meant all of that literally. When he talked about dying and rising, surely that's a metaphor. He's used metaphors before. The conversation goes back and forth and becomes tenser and tenser. And before too long, they're arguing. I don't know whether or not any of you have watched the TV series called The Chosen. If you have, just nod at me. Okay, about three people nodded at me, and two of those were people who've told me about it. So I'm going to tell you about it. I've been really enjoying watching it. If you've got a smart TV, put in The Chosen, and you can download all of the episodes in an app, The Chosen app. And it tells the story of Jesus' life, the gospel story, in a way that is much more detailed than kind of the sort of two-hour-long feature films that have existed before. And I have got quite a kind of low threshold when it comes to things that feel really cringy, and this doesn't feel cringy to me, anyway. It feels very authentically portrayed, very close to scripture, but obviously with some kind of backstories surmised, and I have found it really captivating. And the thing that I have really enjoyed about watching the series is being alongside Jesus and his friends, you get really drawn in as a viewer to kind of what it might have been like to actually have been part of that crowd of 12 men and a few women who were strangers and then have been like thrown together into this new community and now are traveling around the country with Jesus and experiencing all kinds of things. And what I think is really fascinating is that you get some great insights into the interactions between this new community of people. And what becomes very apparent is, as you might expect, they don't find it easy to get on with each other. And Jesus doesn't want them just to get along with one another. He is calling them, of course, to love one another in a sacrificial way. All of those disciples had something about them. They had the courage to leave one way of life and to follow Jesus into this new unknown thing. But they were a really mixed bunch of people. We had fishermen, there was a tax collector, there was a zealot who was quite violent. There was a woman who'd been possessed by demons and then had been set free. And all of them were kind of drawn from like different places and had different upbringings and personalities. And definitely they had different perspectives on what the Messiah was going to be like and what he would come to do. And in watching it, it kind of, I've had a wry smile every now and again because I keep thinking, this is what church is like, isn't it? but all kinds of unspoken power dynamics existing within that group of people, in the same way that, of course, there are all kinds of unspoken power dynamics that exist in the church and in any community. When we read this passage through in English, we get the word greatest when Jesus is talking about, and the disciples are arguing about who is the greatest. But in Greek, that word has several meanings, but it probably, the most likely translation here is like highest rank. So the disciples were arguing, it seems, about hierarchy. Who is kind of at the top? Who's the most important in this new community that we've formed? And who is maybe less important? And the thing that I start to get into a pickle about with this passage is that actually it does seem like there was some hierarchy within the disciples, and that Jesus instituted that, because we often hear that Peter, James, and John were kind of allowed special access to experiences and times with Jesus that others didn't get. We hear John being described as the disciple who Jesus loved, and then eventually Peter is commissioned as the rock on which Jesus says, I will build my church. And so on the one hand, Jesus has sort of formed this egalitarian community and said, love one another. And then also he seems to be kind of showing some favoritism. And I just put my hands up and say, I'm a bit confused by that. And I think we can forgive the disciples for being a bit confused about it as well, and for emotions to be running high, because they had left everything and thrown their whole lot in with Jesus. Another thing that's a little bit confusing, but again, I don't think it matters if we don't know why, but the text seems to suggest that Jesus already appeared to know what they had been talking about on the way when he wasn't even there. And so without them having to kind of say it, he gives them this visual lesson, like an object lesson. And I just love the idea that maybe they were sort of all gathered together in somebody's house, a friend of Jesus maybe in Capernaum, and they're all sat round, and perhaps a whole barrage of children from that household kind of run through the room, and there's a little one toddling at the back, and Jesus just scoops this little one up as it runs past and sits this little child on his lap and says to them, this is what it looks like to be the greatest. It's welcoming the last and the least. It's being the servant of all. I imagine that most children growing up in households like that in Israel in the first century were loved by their parents, loved by their siblings and their wider family. But in Israel, in that time, children didn't have the same rights and status as they do in our culture today. And so along with slaves, children were like right at the bottom of the hierarchical ladder, okay? But most of the people who Jesus gathered as his disciples came from modest backgrounds. They didn't probably have a household slave when they were growing up. And so actually here, Jesus is using the example of a child as something that they can really, an image they can really hold on to, something they can really understand. Jesus is here honoring, valuing the person who would have been considered to be the least in the family, and saying that those who follow him should consider themselves to be less important than this little child. So much of Jesus' teaching is about putting others before ourselves, isn't it? Some of us gathered here on Wednesday evening for the Lent course, and there we were considering the parable that Jesus told about a banquet where the guests were all eager to come and take the most important seats at the table. And Jesus turns that on his head and says, no, those who follow me should take the least important seats. And aren't we all, I don't think it's just me, a really confusing mix of sometimes thinking we deserve those important seats and sometimes feeling very undeserving? And I think it is a bit like a seesaw, and some of us perhaps are more prone to feeling aware of our own importance, and others of us might be more aware of feeling inadequate, not worthy, not valued. But actually what Jesus is calling us to is a middle way in between those two things, because neither is a good way to live. Of course, we're not supposed to be so bound up with pride and arrogance that we end up kind of putting ourselves on this end of the seesaw. But also, it's not helpful, it's not godly to deny the things that God has given us, the gifts he's given us, the skills, and just our intrinsic worth as human beings. The Bible is so clear. We are valued not because of what we do, but because we are children of God. So we're all on this kind of seesaw. And sometimes even within the course of like a conversation or a day, you can sort of, you know, depending on who you're with and what kind of relationships are at play, we can be at either ends of it. I know, though, that for me, there are lots of times when I am tempted to believe that I am better than other people. And I know that sometimes I really enjoy holding the power in a room. I mean, you are all very dutifully listening to me now. And, you know, over the course of this morning, what, 150 people might have heard me preach for like 20 minutes. That is that's quite a heady experience of power. And I enjoy it. I think I partly enjoy it because I think it's a gift that God's given me and I enjoy using that gift. But it does something else to me as well inside, something that is not so good. And it can cause me sometimes to be a bit too focused on kind of the hierarchy of people in the room, say. And where would I put myself on that hierarchy? Where am I in relation to others? And there are also times, and for me this has been particularly related to sort of mental health, but kind of when I things get really distorted and I think, oh, I've got no value, I've got nothing to offer. But that is not what Jesus is wanting us to aim for either. What Jesus says is, the ones who are the greatest will be the ones who assume the role of a servant. And over time, God's been chipping away at me, as he does. And I'm just perhaps a little bit more aware now of kind of when I'm not willing to be the servant in a situation. Maybe when I do make unhelpful comparisons between myself and others, or when I'm less keen to do the things that I think, well, others can do that. That's not a me kind of job. And that's often the first step that we need to take, is to notice when those sort of feelings bubble up within us, and that maybe stuff is coming from a place of either of pride or of kind of self loathing. And it does get even more complicated because in certain relationships, there is an appropriate imbalance of power. And actually, those relationships need that power imbalance. So think about maybe like a teacher and a pupil. Yes, they can both learn things from one another, but we would expect the teacher largely to be the one that was teaching the pupil. In the same way, if you've got a line manager and then somebody who they oversee, you know, you would expect that line manager to be able to give instruction to the employee. So we need to acknowledge that there are different roles that people inhabit. But actually, all of those kind of imbalanced relationships flourish the best when there's mutual respect, mutual understanding, and both consider the other person to be of value and to have something to learn from them. I think actually the task of noticing that becomes harder the more distance there is in the kind of power dynamics. So the CEO of like a large company who employs thousands of people might never come into contact with the person who comes in every day quietly and cleans the office. The roles of those two people are different within the organization, but actually they both bring something important to the company. The company needs them both. And Jesus seems to be pointing his disciples and pointing us towards a way of interacting with other people that is honors first somebody's intrinsic worth as a child of God, rather than first coming at that relationship from a sense of hierarchy or importance. And maybe the best place that we see that modeled is within loving parenting relationships. And at the beginning, when you take home that new baby, and you're doing everything for that child, the parents have a great deal of control over that little life. But as that child grows, things begin to change and the dynamic changes and the parents begin to pull back to allow the child to have more independence. And then the parenting doesn't stop when they become an adult. And I'm told that it gets even more complicated. And I'm not sure I'm looking forward to that. But, you know, it's a constant changing dynamic. At the moment, as I mentioned earlier, my daughter, she's nearly 14, she kind of wants to do quite a lot of cooking and have some control over kind of what, as a family, we eat each day. And actually, I'm finding that really difficult, that suddenly kind of I'm not able to like make those decisions about what the family eats. And we have to kind of sit down and enjoy what she has made for us, which sometimes is easier said than done. And and so these kind of things are at work in those most normal of relationships in our daily lives. A while ago, I went away on retreat, and I found that I was particularly drawn to reflect on the words of Jesus, which are similar to the ones from this passage, when he says, "If you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me." When Jesus was dying on the cross, it looked to everybody who was watching like he was at the very bottom of that worldly pile. And yet here he is saying to his friends and to us, "Take up your own cross. Follow me into the situations and ways of living which lead you down that worldly hierarchical ladder rather than up it." And as I prayed about that invitation from Jesus, it kind of loads of things like bubbled up within me, and it was very uncomfortable to deal with the sort of conflicting feelings around, okay, well, what does that actually look like then in my life? But what I was gently and graciously reminded of was that the way of the cross is so different to the way of the world, and that's why we find it confusing and that's why we find it difficult. Because the world tempts us to pursue the things that will put us in positions of power. The world tempts us to do things that will make us look good and seek the praise and applause of others. And the world tempts us to do things that are showy and visible. And the world tempts us to ignore the people who the world considers to be of very little value and have nothing to offer. And I think it's lovely that we've got Rachel from 125 here today. And that organization have been for 30 years listening and caring for women in our city who the world says, "You're of little value. You have nothing to offer." And they have been raising them up and helping them to believe for themselves that they do have something to offer. In a completely different way, but important nonetheless, these lovely flowers that are down here at the front this morning appeared in church. I actually don't even know all of the people that helped to put them together, but people over the last couple of days have selflessly given the money to get the flowers. They've spent time and love putting them together so that they can be distributed today. They're not actually, you know, in a visible kind of way, getting applause for that, because I don't even know who they were. But that's another way of pursuing that road of servanthood. It's not about neglecting our own needs at the expense of pouring ourselves out for others so that we become burnt out and of no use at all. But it is about doing things in a way that tries to ensure that we're not positioning ourselves higher than anybody else, or coming into a space and thinking that our contribution is more important than somebody else's. And so I've just, you know, I'm just on that journey, like everyone else, of trying to change my perspective about what it means to be the greatest in the eyes of Jesus. And I think for me, Jesus is saying, you know, mix with the people who might be overlooked. Wash feet. Go the extra mile. Do the things, Jesus says, that I did. I'm still a work in progress. We are all still works in progress. This path of discipleship is a lifelong journey that we are on. But through this season of Lent, and as we experience the joy of Easter, let's continue to pay attention to the times when we are aware that we hold a lot of power, and to be Jesus-like in the ways that we use that. Let's continue to resist the temptation to ascribe to worldly hierarchies, and remember instead that everyone has equal value and worth. And let's continue to ask Jesus to help us to grow as his servants in compassion, taking up our cross every day and following him, the one who went to the cross, made himself the servant of all, so that our sins and the sins of the whole world could be forgiven. Amen.